Samuel chapter 21. Finish this chapter up and then move right on into the next chapter tonight. Now, just want to bring you up to speed here. Remember, David is fleeing from before Saul. He found out that Saul was out to get him. And he takes off. And he takes off and he ends up in the land of the Philistines. And he ends up in a place where he's in the midst of the enemy. And you would think that he would have better sense than this. But you know, sometimes the Lord allows us to be certain places, dark places, to teach us lessons. How many believe that's true? How many of you had parents that allowed you to go through things to teach you a lesson? I was very blessed with my parents. Didn't give me everything I wanted. And they allowed me, if I did something wrong, to reap the repercussions of it. Because I needed to learn the lessons of not doing those things again. And I think that that's something that's missing today with a lot of kids. But it's something that I think is needful for all of us in our individual lives. God does allow us to reap the repercussions of some of the things that we do. The Bible says you reap what you sow. And I know there are times that it seems like people are getting away with a lot of things, but, you know, God is gracious in that many times He gives you space for repentance. But if you don't repent, you are going to be chastened to the Lord, like we've said before. But here in verse 13 through 15, we find that he's in the midst of the enemy, so that he has to change his behavior just to survive. And look at what it says here. And so he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Ahish said to his servants, "Look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Well, I think for believers, I think that the lesson here for us is that when we first come to know the Lord, we certainly seem like a madman. We seem like a crazy person to those that we're in contact with in this world, don't we? Even our own family. The Bible says that even our own families will be, the members of our own family will be enemies to us. But I think David's action to protect himself here, I mean, to us they might seem a bit weird, but they were effective, weren't they? You know, pretending to be insane, clawing at the gates and drooling like, you know, he was, you know, a lunatic. Even though it seems like David is spiraling out of control, we see that it was at this time that David was actually being dealt with by the Lord and giving deeper revelation and understanding. So let's ask God's blessing upon this lesson, then we'll look and see what David wrote in the Psalms these particular times. Andy, would you ask the blessing, please?
Heavenly Father, as we come into your word tonight, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon it, Father, that you would be planting those seeds deeper and deeper in us, that we will have them to call upon and to hear and know what they mean, and to see what you have told us, Father, that we can walk in your life. Show us how we should respond, Father. We just ask for you to just keep us safe always through your word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Now keep in mind that Jesus is a type, and I'm sorry, David is a type of Jesus in Scripture. Jesus was mocked and ridiculed by a lot of different people. Oh, he's Beelzebub. He worships Beelzebub, you know. And they thought he was crazy. And yet, he's the Lord of heaven. Amen. And so we see in the Psalms that God revealed himself during these very bizarre times, and that he wasn't so far gone that he couldn't recover, couldn't be repaired by God. In Psalms 56, you see that he prays this prayer to God for help in this situation where he's in real danger here amongst the enemy, against the Philistines, who basically looked at Goliath as though he was a real hero. And he wrote this in a song, Psalms 56, verse 1, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, and Michim of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. You see David's heart here? Well, how he feels in the midst of this? Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Here he's exhibiting what? Faith. A deep faith in God. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. They lie in wait for my life. You're kind of describing basically what the attitude of the enemy was against David while he was there at this time. He never felt safe one second. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the people, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? See, he strengthened himself in the word of God. He strengthened himself through prayer. What should we do when we find ourselves in the same circumstance? Exactly what David is doing. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Then another psalm that he wrote during this particular time is Psalms 34. And it's a hymn of praise. Bev, you could just set it right there, and I'll take care of that later. And it's after God delivered him out of this trouble. And it's Psalms 34, verse 1 through 22. This is one of my favorite psalms because of the context here. It talks about the fear of the Lord. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away. And there's two different names that we mentioned here. That's, you know, this fellow that we mentioned earlier was also known as Ahish, yeah. But it was Abimelech who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. See, David acknowledging what the Lord would do for him at this particular time. And then he acknowledges this. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. David had a broken heart here at this time. His desire was to be loved by the king and by those he was close to. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Now, here's the thing. You and I probably would have written David off. Thank God he did not. And I have to wonder how many times have we written people off because they are in a place like Gath. It's our sister who's in the hospital struggling right now. You know, place like Gath. Sometimes we withdraw fellowship from people who are struggling, don't we? We really ought not. To us, they're acting crazy. But I believe that if we would begin to apply the verses like this one that's found in Colossians, we wouldn't be so quick to write people off. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So we can't write people off. That's not our responsibility. Only God can do that. We can't count anyone out because God hasn't counted us out. Amen? We can't see what's in the soul. There may be a longing soul there that's just hurt. Only God can look deep within and see the heart of the matter. While David was in Gath, according to Psalms that we just read, he did a lot of praying. And he did a lot of praying because he was a frightened man. He was frightened. He was scared. And it's obvious also that he sustained his faith by remembering God's promises, his word, and also remembering God's call upon his life. I think the question we have to ask ourselves, has God called you? Has God given you certain promises? When the enemy comes in like a flood, remember the Bible says God will lift a standard against him. The standard is his word. It's his promises. It's his love. And the lesson for us is, no matter how dismal the circumstances might appear, the safest place in the world to be is in the will of God, even if it seems like we're in a dark place. God had David right where he wanted him here, and he was going to begin to do a mighty work in him. As we go on and we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22, it said, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Now, isn't that a better place? It's better. But David is still in a dark place. And it says, "So when his brothers in his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became captain over them. And they were about 400 men with him." Now, as we've shared with you in the past Bible studies here, as we look at the cave, the cave is a deep, dark place. It seems like there's no light at all. Anybody here ever been in that circumstance in your Christian walk? A place of darkness? You feel like, "Lord, there's no light at all." But it is a place where one can find refuge. That's what that word Adullam means. It means escape, place of escape. And it is in that place where we've escaped to, even though it's dark, that as we cry out to the Lord, we can find help from the Lord. I remember I think I've shared with you before how that it seemed like after about a year of being filled with the presence of the Lord constantly, it's like all of a sudden it was like the props were knocked up from underneath me and God, where are you? What did I do? And the enemy comes at me, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've done this wrong. You've done that wrong. And it was with all fours, fangs and claws exposed, just, you know, ripping at me, you know. And I was terrified because I was a young believer. I didn't understand. But I needed to learn. And this was the only way for me to learn. I had to learn what the Word of God had to say. And I had to take God at His Word. As His Word says, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. I didn't know that at the time. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. This is a verse of Scripture the Lord gave me. As I would just plead the blood of Jesus, clutch my Bible and say, I claim Jesus. This is one of the verses that He gave me. It says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. It doesn't take much dark light to light a cave. If you've ever gone to the Oregon Caves, you've seen how that they turn the lights off completely when you're in there all the way, and then somebody just strikes a match. But that whole match, that one little match, will light that whole cave. And it's like that in our lives, as the Lord gives us the light to be able to see by. The Lord gave David this light to see by, as he wrote in Psalms 57, and he also wrote in Psalms 142 about this experience. These were specifically written when he was at this cave at Adullam. And they show the deep work that God was doing in David's soul, even in the midst of darkness. Listen to what they say. In Psalm 57, verse 5 through 11, it says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches to the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be far above the earth. Here's David having a praise session right there in the midst of darkness. Amen. As God has touched his heart, and he's experiencing the power of God. In Psalms 142, verse 3 through 7, it says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. Like I said, God knew what he was doing, putting David where he was. You knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me, and no one cares for my soul. Hello, does anybody say I can relate? Do you ever feel that way? I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, and you shall deal bountifully with me. What a beautiful psalm. I shared this with our sister in the hospital, you know, and trying to explain to her that she's going through something that we all go through. You know, the Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. We always, it's part of, I think, our nature, carnal nature, want to be comfortable, don't we? But God knows that the soul seldom grows in times of comfort. It's the times of tribulations and trials and what have you where we grow spiritually. In Romans 5, verse 3 through 5, it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Denny, some of the things you've experienced this past week even, the physical problems, they're for a purpose. To give you hope. To give you perseverance. Keep striding into the direction that God wants you to go in. The things of nature speak of God and His plan. We've shared this with you before. For example, if a fruit tree is bearing fruit, what must be done for it to bear more fruit? It's got to be pruned, doesn't it? And what that does is actually shocks that tree to grow more, to produce more fruit. So the answer for us is if you're in a cave today, you might feel like you're in that cave like David. You're in good company because, again, God allows His people to go through these times to stimulate their faith and draw them nearer to Him. Again, we have been told this simply in 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. I'm going to read it again. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, I find that there's another aspect that's interesting in this particular scenario that speaks a lot about Christ. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in Him. And we know that James and Jude eventually would, at least those two, would come to be believers after His resurrection. Again, He was in a darkest of places when He hung upon that cross. As a matter of fact, I think it's pretty evident that His brothers were not even there at the crucifixion. As He had to look down and He saw John standing by His mother. And He said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." But we know that after He arose, His brothers believed. Then as we read this scenario here with David, it says, "Then those who were in distress, and those who were in debt, and those who were discontented," in other words, everyone who is flawed, "came to David." You and I, we all are flawed. We all, at one time or another, were discontent, in distress, and we owed a debt we could not pay. And we came to Him, and our desire now was to be conformed to His image and to allow Him to rule over us. And just as David became captain over these men, the Bible tells us so Christ is captain over us. In Hebrews 2 and 10 it says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." You see, Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. You may have to go through some suffering too to perfect you in the faith. But remember the promise of God. If you suffer with Him, you will reign with Him. That's what's going to happen with these men, with David. They're going to be partaking of the kingdom with David. Verse 3 and 4 says, "And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, 'Please, let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' And so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold." Now, I find this quite fascinating. As we ask the question, why would David choose to hide his family in Moab? Now, I know that some scholars and commentators suggest that's because that he was literally related to the Moabites, and that was through Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And she was the grandmother of David's dad, I personally don't believe that's why. I think there's a deeper meaning here hidden, because like the brother we listened to the other night in Thursday night Bible study, one of the things he said I think is a very important principle. The way to find out about the end is to go to the beginning. And there is a picture that is developed for us here that we need to take a good look at. You see, God's plan for the end time is that He will deal with His people, Israel, in the exact same location that David is right now. Do y'all realize that? I believe all of this speaks about His plan to hide His people in that last day, in the place of a refuge, a stronghold, you might say. Again, if you notice the terminology, let my mother and father come to thee until I know what God will do for me. I think to understand that terminology, you got to go to Genesis again, to the beginning. Genesis 37, verse 5 through 10. And this is the story of Joseph. Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, please hear the dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, the sheaves arose and stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. This is a picture of what would happen with Christ. His people, his brethren, the Jewish people would hate him, you see. And then it goes on and says, and he dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, listen, the sun, the moon, that's important to remember, the sun and the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Listen, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? The point is the moon and the star represent the mother and the father. Okay. Now, to really get the crux of what I'm wanting you to understand here, go to Revelation chapter 12. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the what? Sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, what is the difference here? Well, in the book of Genesis, 11 stars, Joseph didn't include himself. And here, it's including Joseph. Okay. Then being with child, she cried out in labor, in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, first, let me say that the child that the woman gave birth to is Christ, of course, and the woman represents Israel. And then, of course, this dragon, we know it speaks of Satan and the satanic world system. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as he was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman, listen to this, is important now. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Just like David asked for a place to be prepared for his mother and father who represent the nation of Israel also. You got to remember always what you see in the Old Testament is not the exact representation, but it is a picture, a type, a shadow. That they should feed her there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Hallelujah. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life to death. I want to stop there for a minute, because I want to mention this. Though that when it talks about how that's how we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. But here in this context, it's speaking specifically of the Jewish remnant, the people that the Lord is going to lead into the wilderness. Okay? Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. And of course, we know that Satan will be dwelling incarnate within this man of Antichrist. And it says, then when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for times and times and half times from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years is a place where they are going to be until all of this is fulfilled. Now, I said all that because it's important to understand that where David was right now is a picture of that time in the wilderness that they're going to spend. In 1 Samuel 23 and 14, it says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness. I have no doubts that he probably stayed right there in that fortified city of Petra. And he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Now, keep in mind, one who is greater than David will come and will lead his children into the wilderness to a place prepared for them. We've seen that in the book of Zechariah. David would have an encounter in these mountains. They're called strongholds too. But as we see, the encounter that he had in these mountains with Saul, God would be there and turn him away. The place where, in particularly in this chapter where he has that encounter with Saul, they called the Rock of Escape. This is what it is in the Hebrew tongue. Selah Hamanalath. Selah means the rock. Okay? It's an important picture that we need to develop here. Selah means the rock. Petra means the rock. Selah is the ancient name for Petra. You see that? Now, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1 through 5. Notice what it says here, the picture we see painted. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land. Where did David go? He went to the ruler of the land. From Selah to the wilderness. Petra to the wilderness. This area stretches from the land of Moab all the way down into Edomia. Or Edom. But it says, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel and execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, and hide the outcasts, and do not betray him who escapes. Escapes where? Remember back in chapter 12 where he says they're going to flee as in that day into the wilderness? It says, let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Whoa. See what David's picturing for us here? Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. That's the Antichrist. For the extortioner is at an end. In other words, he's met his time. It's about time for him to be done away with. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy, the throne will be established. This is when the Lord's going to establish the kingdom. And the one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Again, Selah and Petra were the same. In verse 5, it says, now the prophet Gad said to David, this is back in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 5, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. Now folks, there again is another picture painted for us here. The people of Israel, as they are protected in Petra, or again, the ancient name Selah. But when the Son of David comes, who is Jesus Christ, he will lead his people back into the land of Judah, which means the place of praise. Amen? This is spoken of in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. This is the scenario how it will happen. In verse 1 through 8, it says, who is he who comes out of Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah happens to mean sheepfold. That's where the sheep are kept. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak righteously, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and are your garments like the one who treads in a winepress? Again, all you got to do is go to the book of Revelation, and it tells you what that's all about. The Lord's going to fight the battle against the nations who come against Israel. And it says, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeem has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth. And I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. The great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. And so he became their Savior. And in their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Again, that is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. Like I said, Bozrah means sheepfold. When the Lord leads them back into the land, it will be like the shepherd leading his sheep into the place of praise. This that we're talking about, a lot of scholars have put a name upon it because of what Micah says about it, as it's become known as the magnificent breakout of God's covenant people. Listen to what it says in the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And I will put them together like sheep of a fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them, and they will break out, pass through the gate. Incidentally, that gate that the Muslims have cemented up, that gate's the gate that these Lord's going to enter through with his people. I think it interesting, it says, they shall break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it, and their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. You see, just as Moses took that same route through the wilderness to bring them back in the land as a picture of Jesus returning with his people from the wilderness in these last days, it's a picture that's painted for us. And I hope that you all can see that. And I hope it blessed you as much as it did me, because, you know, this the word here, there's more to it than what people think. And you won't see it unless the Lord shows you. And if you desire to see it, he'll show you. If you don't want to see it, you won't see it. Amen. I'm going to stop right there tonight. Hope we give you some food for thought, something to think about.